pray. Father, today we ask that we would be instructed from the Word, trained in righteousness. I pray you be with my mouth to speak words of spirit and life. Oh, let that bubbling brook of the Spirit just flow out today to minister life and grace to your people, to bring understanding, to bring reproof, to bring correction, to bring whatever we need today, encouragement, strengthening, maybe just a new perception. I ask that you will use my mouth, Lord, to that end. Open our hearts to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the great principles of the book of Proverbs and of all Scripture, whoever loves discipline, which means instruction and training in the way of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks on two places of the way of righteousness. That's how that describes the Christian faith or the Christian path. It's the way of righteousness. Instruction, training in the way of righteousness, which includes correction and reproof. Whoever loves that loves knowledge. Which means not that you just accumulate knowledge, which a lot of people do. They go to church for years and they know a lot of stuff. But the knowledge I'm talking about is a knowledge of God that changes you. Whoever truly wants to know God and to know what is pleasing to God is what this means here. So whoever loves discipline, as I just described it, loves knowledge, as I just described it. But he, and notice the contrast here. He who hates reproof is stupid. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And as I just stated, this is one of the great first principles of the Word of God. If you love discipline, you love knowledge. And by contrast, if you hate reproof, you're a fool. You're stupid in the estimation of the Word of God. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is stated early on back in chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. And how critical that is. Wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive. You know, prudence means you know what's the right course of action to take. You know what to decide as you take each step in life. You know what to do. One place in Proverbs it says, a prudent man sees evil coming and hides himself. A prudent person can see, I'm about to walk into a snare. Oh, this is something that, this will not be a good course to take. I'll hide myself from that. I will avoid that path. And notice this then, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, to you youths out there, as they say it in New York, you youths, to give to the youth knowledge and instruction. And that really means if you're a young person, and a young person in the Bible is not just a teenager. We're still, in the Bible's estimation, we're pretty much still youths on into our 20s and maybe even our 30s. It's to give you knowledge and discretion. To be able to have discretion is so important. To be able to discern and distinguish things. A wise man, it says, will hear and increase in learning. Listen, hear that again. A wise man will hear. A wise man will be attentive unto what God says and will increase in learning. Life is a journey of increasing in learning. Even Jesus himself, according to Luke 2, verse 52, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All of those things kind of lumped together. Jesus himself, in identifying with us in our humanity, had to actually submit to a process of growth in his life. He grew in wisdom. See, the question is are you growing? You don't get there in a day, but you need to be growing. And it says a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And this is speaking of the humble and teachable spirit that we must have in order to learn of God. God does not reveal his truths to the know-it-all or even the critic. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. There you have the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And I love to key in on that one point, to receive instruction in wise behavior, because it's about behavior. The theme is then stated in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Having a fear of God, having a right reverence toward God, respecting God for who He is. You know, people try to come up with ways of defining the fear of the Lord. It does have to do with a reverence and a respect and an awe of God. And people say, yeah, but it's not about that stuff of being afraid of hell. Well, yeah, actually it is. It's that too. Because Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body only, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul. Where?
In
Gehenna. Yeah, that's part of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the starting point, the beginning of wisdom. But it says again that fools despise wisdom and instruction. You go through the book of Proverbs, how many times it speaks of the fool. How many times it speaks of the naive. How many times it speaks of the scoffer. And then contrasted with that are the wise. So I hope that you desire today to be among the wise. If you go back to chapter 1 now, I'm going to develop this idea of discipline. I mean, aren't you glad that God corrects you when you're wrong? Or if you're headstrong and just won't listen, that He would actually come and reprove you? It's a good thing. And in chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, if you have a Bible, chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, the father instructs the son to avoid associations with wrongdoers who would entice him to join them in doing evil. Stay away from them, the father says. I'm being very paraphrased here. You know where Proverbs is, Billy? It's kind of like the middle of the Old Testament. Yeah. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. And this instruction of the father in Proverbs 1 is confirmed in the teaching of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. And he prefaces his instruction there by an admonition or a warning in which he says, do not be deceived. Whenever the Bible has a do not be deceived before something that's about to be said, the reason that is there is because we are prone to be deceived about that point. Or to perhaps live in denial is a better way to put it. Do not be deceived about this matter which I'm about to say. Bad company corrupts good morals. Five words. Let's say them together. Bad company corrupts good morals. These words should be memorized by anyone of a serious mind who wants to be on the path of righteousness that actually leads to heaven. Let's say it again. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now that's not saying that we can have no involvement or any interaction with people of the world, because how else are we going to be the witness and the light of the world and evangelize them? Of course we have to have some type of interaction with them, some type of relationship with them. But we're talking about something more as a lifestyle, like who you hang out with here. And this is a truth. It's a law. It's a principle that's like the law of gravity. Gravity always works. And so do God's principles. And this one says that whoever or whatever you are in communion with will in time affect and even determine your behavior. Whoever or whatever you're in communion with. And so be careful to govern yourself well. You know, self-government is very, very important in the Scripture. We are actually called in the Scripture to master our own bodies. Is this true? We're called to bridle our tongue. We do it. God doesn't do it. I have people I wish God would shut their mouths. But God tells us to master and govern ourselves. Is this true? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Write it down. It's the path. It's got seven virtues that follow, that you build upon a true living faith. And one of them is self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. I call it Peter's Path. I'm going to write a book on it someday. Peter's Path. Peter is at the end of his life. He's reminding the saints as Jesus is, you know, he was pretty much the chief apostle guy. And he's reminding the saints of what is the path, because there are false teachers in coming saying, well, you can get to heaven going this way. And this is so relevant for our times. You want to know the truth? You want to know the true apostolic way? Read those five verses. You couldn't have it more plain. It's laid out. And one of the qualities of the path is that you add to, first of all, moral excellence, you add knowledge, and to knowledge you add self-control. Because you could have all the knowledge in the world, and if you don't have self-control, it won't do you any good. Is this the truth? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So we're not talking just about your own self-determination. We're talking about living in communion with the power of God in your life to have mastery over your passions and desires. What does Galatians 5, 24 say? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts and its desires. So we're really talking about self-control here. So be careful to govern yourself well in choosing who you will interface with, who you will hang out with, who you will be in communion with. Because if you choose wisely, it will benefit you greatly. And if you choose poorly, it could and will most likely cause you pain. So this is the Father's teaching and his admonition to his son in Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, live wisely. Choose wisely because, now hear this, life is ultimately a series of choices we make. For good or for ill. It's the choices we make. You have choices you can make. And part of the choices that we make is to understand and do what the will of the Lord is. Write these verses down. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 tells us that we should not be foolish. We should not live as unwise men, but as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding the will of the Lord on a daily basis. And in that, then, we're talking about becoming a sober-minded person. How many of you notice when you read through the scriptures that it talks about the importance of having a sober mind, being sober, in spirit even. It's important, isn't it? Well, let me just give you a few little hints about what this will do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 says, become sober-minded and stop sinning. Being sober-minded will lead you to turn away, to realize sin needs to be put out. Become sober-minded and stop sinning. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and following says that a sober mind will lead you into prayer. It's actually how it reads in the Greek. Be sober unto the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober unto prayer. It's actually how it reads in the Greek. A sober mind will lead us into prayer. It'll lead us to stop sinning. It'll lead us into prayer. These sound like good things. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 and 8 tells us that being sober will cause us to have an alertness about temptation and about the work of the devil that we need to resist in our lives. How many of you know there is a devil? He's an adversary. He seeks someone to devour. You might be the one. Become sober-minded. And so that's the Father's instruction to his son, to accept discipline, correction, and reproof and be ready to change. To stop making, listen to this now, I know this is for somebody, to stop making ridiculous excuses for yourself. They are lies and they could lead to the ruin of your soul if you believe them. Submit to God, be quick to repent, and never think of yourself as outside the bounds of his mercy. I hear so many people that's what really they communicate is this unbelief. I am outside the pale of where God's mercy could work. If you read Scripture long enough and you come to know the God of Scripture, you won't say that. His mercy is everlasting. And he will always give grace to the humble, for he is a withholder of no good thing. Another verse to write down. You ready? James 1, verse 17, he's a withholder of no good thing. He's the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. Okay, but now let's go back to Proverbs 1. We're going to keep kind of developing this thing. So what's our first point in terms of receiving the discipline in which we love knowledge? Is we receive God's instruction and His training in terms of how we govern our behavior and the choices that we make in life in terms of what we'll be in communion with. You've got to ask yourself that. What am I going to allow in my life? Because there are people that will drag you right down into hell if you let them. And so sometimes when you have to forsake one kind of a thing and one kind of a situation and one kind of relationship, it needs to be replaced with another. And the scripture says in 2 Timothy, you ready for this? Verses 20 through 22, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. You want to associate with and be in communion with people who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right, Proverbs 1 continues in verses 20 through 33. And I call this section, Wisdom Cries Aloud in the Streets. Inviting all who will hear her call to come and learn from her and benefit from her wise instruction. Note what she does is very public. It is for all to hear if they will but listen. She shouts in the street and lifts her voice in the city square at the head of the noisy streets, the hustle and bustle of this world. She cries out. And at the entrance of the city gates, she utters her saying, you know, if you're crying out at the city gates, it's for everybody. And what does she say? How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? How long will the scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. It's as if she says, how long will you persist in your foolish ways? Do you ever get tired of it? I sometimes watch what's going on in this world and I think, do they ever, ever get tired of this? She calls them with those words, how long will you do this? In verse 23, we have her basic invitation, her basic call. Turn to my reproof. Seek it out. Submit to it. Gladly accept it. Turn to my reproof. Isn't that interesting? That's the words, the call of wisdom. Turn to my reproof. It indicates that if you wish to attain to wisdom, you'll need to be willing to accept correction. And even be reproved for your bad attitudes, your bad ways of thinking, and most importantly, your bad behavior. And all of those things need to be expunged. Just really just cleansed out of, scoured out of our lives. Bad attitudes, bad ways of thinking, bad behavior. You will have to be willing to accept God's correction. But it will lead you into goodness. It will lead you to repentance. And there's goodness on the other side. See, God wants to give us grace, actually. That's what this whole thing is about. People say, well, you kind of come down hard on everybody, aren't you? Why don't you preach the grace of the Bible? I am preaching the grace of the Bible. This is your way into the grace. We don't find ourselves in a state of grace by continuing in our own folly and then just thinking, well, God will cover it all. That's a painful way to go. And that's been preached to people to a point the people say, well, Christianity doesn't work. Well, that's not Christianity, and you're right, that doesn't work. The way of grace is one where we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we submit to Him. And then He gives us grace. And He lifts us up. And you know, when God lifts you up, we're talking about some major power here. The mighty hand of God? You'd be exalted by the mighty hand of God? When God puts you where He wants you, when God has His Spirit on you, the way it should be upon you, the way the Spirit should be upon you, it's power. And so, I'm talking about a way of grace here. And the promise to those who turn to the reproof of wisdom is this. Let's look at verse 23 again. I'll pour out my Spirit upon you and I'll make my words known to you. Notice my Spirit and my words. I'll pour my spirit upon you. I'll make known. I'll reveal my words to you. There is a spirit of wisdom by which we may know God, and we cannot know God any other way. You will not. You and I will not know God just by the logical reasonings of our mind. We need the spirit of wisdom to reveal God and His ways to us. There is a spirit of wisdom by which we may know God and understand His ways and the paths that He would have us walk in. The spirit of wisdom enables us to know this, to actually know the words of wisdom. There, God has revealed His wisdom and caused them to be contained in actual words. Isn't that a magnificent thing, that God would speak His words, His very thoughts to humans? He says, I'll make known my words to you, and they are the sayings of wisdom that reveal the paths of wisdom in which we're to walk. So the Spirit and the Word work together. When we possess the spirit of wisdom and know the words of wisdom, we'll know the right course to take, what pleases, what honors, and what glorifies God. So wisdom makes her call to all who will hear. Turn to my reproof and be changed and grow by it. God is challenging us here into the way of wisdom that leads to eternal fruit. The way of understanding by which our footsteps become sure and we ourselves become established. Would you like to be established? So many people are not established. They try for a while to serve God and then they sort of falter. Anybody here ever gone through that? You serve for a while and then you falter. And then you serve for a while and then you falter. And it's kind of back and forth. There is a place of becoming established where it's like a tree that's rooted in the ground. And it bears fruit. To be wise, we have... Now listen to this. To be wise, we have to live in communion and in community with others who are serving the Lord in a similar fashion. We cannot do this thing alone. We just can't. We were never intended to do this alone. Amen? We have to live in communion with and in community with others who are serving the Lord in a similar fashion. That's why it's important to get yourself settled in with a group of Christians where there are gifts of the Spirit working, where we can serve one another and help one another, and even hold one another accountable in a proper kind of a way. I love that. God puts us together in community, and then we grow together, and we bear fruit together, and there's a lot of joy in that. Let's do that, amen? And if we do this, we'll be a vessel. The Scripture speaks of being a vessel of honor that's been prepared and equipped by God unto every good work. Do we sense the urgency of this today? We need to be quick to get on with this. There's no time to waste. And we should seek the Lord daily about how we can seize every opportunity to serve. In witness and in good works. Did you hear it? In witness and in good works. Seize every opportunity. It's very interesting. If you look at the... How many of you remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts out with eight beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me. Eight Beatitudes. It describes the people who have turned to God and begun to follow Jesus. Those are the qualities of Jesus' followers right there. Those eight Beatitudes. Without those things in our lives and growing in our lives, we do not have a reason to think that we're actually following Jesus. Those eight Beatitudes are wonderful, aren't they? So we look at the Lord's work in our lives and He's producing that in our lives. But you know, once that's growing in us, what's the very next thing that happens? Jesus says that will have an effect on the world around you. You become light and you become salt when you're walking in that way. And so the Lord is calling us to opportunity for service in our lives, in witness and in good works. And when we do that, our lives take on meaning. Sitting around and twiddling our thumb and just going to church once in a while will not be a meaningful Christian life. It's when we're involved in actually serving the Lord that we find fulfillment. So wisdom makes her call. Back in Proverbs 1, let's go there. Wisdom makes her call. But there are the naive who love their simplicity, he says in verse 22. Naive, notice that. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Those who walk in their own ways, who listen to the counsel of the ungodly and the wisdom of this age, and they end up making poor choices, falling into snares and traps from which they need to be rescued. You may be one of those people today. You've had snares in your life, traps you keep falling into, things that you end up doing, and then you go, oh, there's nobody here like that. Of course there are. We're human beings. We get tricked. We get duped. We stumble. Anybody who says they don't stumble, I don't believe them. A righteous man may stumble, how's it say, 7 times, and the Lord will continue to pick him up. So just because you've stumbled doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're beyond His grace or His mercy. But you don't want to keep repeating that. And so we want to be rescued from snares. And that's what this call of wisdom is really about. When the Lord is calling us to turn to His ways and forsake our own, He's really saying you can escape from the snares in your life that keep bringing you pain. So there's a passage I was thinking about in relation to this week. Because I deal as a pastor so many times with people coming to me and they want me to help them with the consequences of bad choices. And they can't be, a lot of times they can't be unraveled in a day. And I find that the Spirit will bring comfort to that person, bring hope and encouragement to that person. But ultimately, in order for them to be able to get on with something better, they'll have to make some choices to go another way. And so the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all men, and in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves. Listen to this. If perhaps God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they then may come to their senses. Wow. Come to their senses. In other words, you have your spiritual sensibilities awakened. You come to your senses, and that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so the naive who loves simplicity, and simplicity here is not a good kind of simplicity. This is just like being a dummy. Oh, I think I'll walk right into this trap. Oh, I think I'll walk into this snare. It won't matter. I can live any way I live, and it'll all work out. And sometimes you're just bringing yourself a lot of injury and pain. So this is not a good kind of simpleton here, a good kind of simplicity that it's talking about. There is a simplicity that is good. You know what that is? That's found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, where it says, lest like the serpent led Eve astray in her mind, I'm praying for you and laboring over you that you will not be led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. There's a simplicity that is good, and that simplicity is a life that is focused and narrowed down to the essentials, and undistracted in devotion and service to God, to walk in God's ways. And every one of us will have to at some point reckon with coming to that kind of simplicity. We narrow our lives down to the essentials. Because if you don't do that, there will be distractions continually that will enter into your life. And you'll find yourself spinning in circles. Narrow down to some essentials in your life, and I'm going to give some suggestion at the end today of what that would be. So there are the simpletons. Don't be one of them. There also are the scoffers who despise the wisdom of the Word of God. Oh, I've met arrogant people who speak disparagingly about the the Holy Scriptures, and I look at them and I think, you sit in the seat of the scoffer and you don't even know it. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. Here's an interesting thing that says, I've been reading a lot in Proverbs, I guess that's obvious right now. Proverbs 14 verse 6, that a scoffer seeks for wisdom and does not find it. Because a scoffer is just the opposite of what is the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. A scoffer exalts himself arrogantly above God. And I do not want that in my life. Scoffers, it says, what do? They delight themselves in their scoffing. Yeah. The fool hates knowledge, and as we've seen, that means that the fool hates correction. And he hates reproof. And Proverbs 6:23 says that reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To be under the training of God as a father to us. I love that. I love that so much. How many would agree today that it's hard to be corrected? It sort of runs against the grain of our nature, doesn't it? It's hard to be... Oh, I love to be reproved. You can get to where you do love it. But that's because you've submitted to it long enough that you've learned the wisdom of it and what God's doing. And the thing that we need to know is that when we talk about God correcting us, we're really actually talking about God loving us. Too many times when we talk about God loving us, it's this sort of sentimental, sugary, kind of loving papa, and he's always holding me in his arms, and I'm okay. I'm all right with all that, if that's how it works for you, but that is just not the father I relate to. He does comfort me. In fact, the forgiveness and the mercy he's shown me in my life, usually I just kind of am staggered and just go, I can't believe you're this wonderful and this good. Because I really mean that. Those are not just words to me. That has been a life reality to me. The wonder and the amazement of the mercy of God. But when God corrects, he does it out of love. And he does it for those that he loves, as a father would a son. Isn't that great? There's a passage in Proverbs 13:24 that says that a father who loves his son disciplines him diligently. And Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 19, that those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It's actually love that's motivating God. Because he sees those chains that are in your life and he wants to break them. He sees the bondage you're in. He wants you released from it. Amen?
Amen.
He wants you to be able to serve him with gladness and with joy. There really is a thing of serving the Lord with gladness. Actually living in joy. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness and it's peace and it's joy. Wouldn't it be great to just live every day of your life in a complete just peace and joy in communion with God? That's what he's aiming for. And, you know, people do have things in their life. They have difficulty relating to God because of issues related to how they related to their parents. I have a very good friend who has struggled with this his whole life in relation to his father. And I always wondered about it because I didn't have as big a problem in that way. I did not have a perfect father. But my dad was a pretty good guy. And one thing I always knew about my dad is if anybody was ever going to try to be against me, they would have to meet with him. And I knew he was for me. And that informed my relationship with God almost from the start. Just, God's for me. Wow. Somebody comes against me and I'm actually doing right, God's for me. God will defend me. He'll protect me. And so people have issues in these areas. There's no doubt about it. And those are important ones to settle. Which may mean you have to do some revisiting of that and some forgiving of that. I've never been a big Christian psychologist, but as time has gone on, I've come to realize that people have to many times settle these things in order to be able to relate to God. But one breakthrough you must get in your life is to understand the love of God. It's just so fundamental to know the love of God, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, so that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God, it says. that becomes a barrier. And it can be overcome, because I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit comes and bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we are sons of God. And the Holy Spirit is greater than all of those things in our past, and bringing us into a place where we see God the Father correctly. And when we see God the Father correctly, see, this is why some people can't really submit to His discipline. They think that when He comes and corrects them, that He's rejecting them. When the coach says, no, run, do this way as you move your legs so you can run faster, he's not saying, I reject you as a runner. He's trying to help you win the race. And God is wanting you to win the race. You know, a couple months ago, I preached a sermon on Hebrews about enduring in the race and aiming for the prize. God, you know, God is wanting to help you in that. Do you think for a minute He doesn't want you to win the prize when He gave His own Son to save you from your sin and yourself and all the darkness you were in? This is truth, isn't it? And so let's come to this understanding that God will discipline the ones that He loves because He wants to get them to the goal. The goal is what matters. And the Scripture talks in Hebrews 12 about enduring in this race so that we can win the prize, which is the crown of life. And within the context of that endurance, He talks about God disciplining us so He can get us there. Why does He discipline us? Why does He allow us to be tested? He does this, He says, so that we might share in His holiness. And a few verses later, He says, without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so, on the one hand, we're very comforted and encouraged, aren't we? On the other hand, we're very sobered by those thoughts. That if I really want to get to heaven, the only path that will take me there is one of holiness. And God disciplines me so that I can be on that path, bear that fruit, and come to the goal at the end. Now here's an interesting thing that he says that the testing and the discipline are hard and they're not joyous but sorrowful while it's happening. But afterwards, there's an afterwards. Because sometimes these can be long seasons of life, folks. Any hands? I'm talking very long seasons of life sometimes. And you always need to be mindful of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, where the Lord says, I was the one that took you through this hard wilderness so I could teach you the following things. To teach you obedience that was out of a right motive of heart. To teach you to live on my word, not on bread alone, but every word proceeding from my mouth. And to humble you so that when I bless you, you won't think you did it. That's a very paraphrased way of saying it. How many people finally, when they're blessed by God, they still have this kind of root of self and arrogance and they boast in themselves and what they did. And God forbid that that ever happens with us. I want you to know that it was all my grace is what he's basically saying. It is all his grace. And so to know the love of God is very, very important in order to endure, because you're going to misinterpret what God's doing in your life many times if you don't know that he's doing it, because he really has good motives towards you and he's taking you to a very good end. So I encourage you, as did the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, to not take lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't take it lightly, but at the same time, don't be crushed under his correction. But submit. That's that middle place. Submit to one who is a loving father and realize that he's taking you to a goal. Whoever loves such discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. Let's not be stupid. Let's love knowledge. Let's realize that God is all about grace. You know, when this thing's all said and done, Ephesians 1 says it will be to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. It's all going to be grace in the end. It's just going to be like a big worship, you know, to God, because he will have so fully made himself known through what he's done to redeem these fallen creatures. We're the only ones in the universe who can make this claim. We've been redeemed from a fall. We've been redeemed from a fall. And someday we are going to, if we endure, we will reign with him. It says someday we are going to appear in glory together with him. And we will, it says they will reign forever and ever in Revelation 22. There's no reason to quit, folks. Let's get on the path and stay there. Father, we thank you for the word today, for this gathering. Continue to bless us this week in our pursuit and seeking of you. And help us to grow in knowledge, help us to grow in truth, help us to grow in grace. And we do pray that you would establish us, Lord. That we wouldn't be back and forth and up and down all the time, but that we would become established, firmly rooted, as it says in Colossians. Firmly rooted in the instruction and the truth you've given to us. I pray our lives would not be governed by our emotions. I pray our lives would not be governed by even the things about us, but that our lives would be governed by the Spirit and governed by the truth that you've given us. And I pray that you would establish us in your ways, that we would bear fruit. I pray your blessing over this congregation this week. Let there just be a special outpouring of grace upon these people and the others who couldn't join us this morning who are a part of this fellowship. I pray a special outpouring and covering of your grace upon all. In Jesus' name, amen.